Thank you for worshiping with us here today. Glad that you're here as we kind of wrap things up from this series that we started the first of September. So thankful for your presence here this morning. Before I start teaching, I want to share a few things with you just to really talk about kind of where we're going and with this ministry. First of all, I want to thank the parking team. I know every week they're out there directing traffic, and so be kind to the parking team. Just wave and smile, and even if you're frustrated because you can't park close, just wave and smile. So I'm thankful for those guys and the ladies out there every week who are helping. That's a big ministry. It's really important to me, and I think to us as a church, to make sure people are greeted on the parking lot. So I'm thankful for that and for them. Second, Grace Point 101, Jeff mentioned that, but if you haven't signed up, you can still be a part of that. Out in the lobby after this service, we'll be out there. Lunch is provided, childcare, and I'll start teaching just through our beliefs and ministries and a number of different things that we have here at Grace Point Church. We believe, I'm going to talk about it in just a few minutes, but it's important for you to get connected to a local church. It really is. Whether it's Grace Point or another church in the community, there's great Bible-believing churches in the community. So if it's not here, I'll say in class that certainly we would love, if you aren't connected, love for you to be connected here. But if the Lord says this is not the place, then I have a number of different churches and pastors I know in the area that do such a fantastic job and have great churches. So if it's not here, we want you to get connected somewhere. That's so important, especially as we talk about walking through these valleys today. You need a community to connect with, a community of believers. So we have this class that will help you, I think, as you hear more about who we are, to determine if this is where God wants you to be, or maybe it's not. So we invite you to come be a part of that. If you haven't gone through that, if you're not a covenant member, we invite you to come and be a part of that today. Okay, second thing, to continue the ministry of ministering to those struggling with mental health issues. So it doesn't just end today. That's really, this has just really been on my heart in the past. It continues to be just heavier than ever. Seeing the response and the number of people that are struggling and the number of people that are hurting, there are so many and so many more. So we want to continue ministering to people who struggle with these and walk through these valleys. So when you came in, if you didn't get one when you came in, you can pick one up on the way out. When you came in, you got a bulletin. And this time also with the bulletin, there is an envelope and there is this information sheet I just created. Basically, what I'm trying to do is to get more information from you, the first service and this service, about a support group ministry. I think that's another way we continue ministry to people struggling is to begin a support group ministry. I've been involved with some of these in my past, and they are great ministry, and it is such a great work. And so I really want to just try to get an idea, like if this is something we as a church want to take the next step. Can this be a continuation of this series and kind of spins off into the support group ministry? So I'm just asking you to fill out this information. There's a name and email. If you're not comfortable putting your name down, that's okay too. I do have these envelopes here. You put it in this envelope, you seal it, and just leave it in your chair when you leave today, and then it'll be picked up and put on my desk. And so it's kept confidential. It's not like I'm going to show all the forms to people. It's just me as I start to try to shape up what's next for us in terms of ministry and support group ministry. So listed on here, I want you to know this, though. I have six areas that these six areas came out of people over the last 4 to 6 weeks talking to me about their struggles. So it doesn't mean that we're going to be able to start a support group for every one of these areas. That just kind of depends on you and where you're at and what the struggles are. There may not be enough to support, to begin a support group for some of these others. So I've listed six. Depression would be a group. Anxiety would be a group. Caretakers of those suffering. I've heard from a lot of people who are wanting to do well. That's what we're talking about today, and love well and encourage and get some support themselves as they are caring for those who are struggling. I've heard from some struggling with postpartum depression. That could be a group. Loss of friend or family to suicide. I've heard from a number of people who've been coming that, that's the valley they're walking through. And then grief recovery, which we have a class on Wednesdays with Margie Frederick, so I encourage you to check that one out. That can be sooner than later. But it'll connect with what she's doing when we think about grief recovery. So we kind of have that group. But if you're interested, please let us know so we can connect you with her and then ongoing ministry in that area also. So what I'm asking you to do is just to fill this out before you leave today. Check the area that applies. I have down there other areas of struggle. Maybe I've missed something. Certainly could happen. And or some comments. You can write those down. Put those in that envelope. Leave it in your chair, sealed there. You don't have to put your name on or anything. And then they'll get picked up and put in my office after church, okay? So that's one way. Here's the second way. The second thing I did that to kind of keep things going is we have a web page, a page on our website now that's devoted to mental health. So gracepointdenton.com, that's our website, /mental health. gracepointdenton.com/mental health. That's for us. And then if you have friends maybe that are struggling, you say, hey, let me encourage you to check out this page on our website, gracepointdenton.com/mental health. That just takes you to the page. You can go in through the main, through the home page on ministries. You click on it and it says mental health. You click on that, it takes you to the page. This week we'll probably put a banner on there so people who may just be clicking through can easily see how to get there. On that page, there are all the resources that I've had for you each week. Are listed on that page. Counselors, the National Suicide Prevention Hotline is on there. I think my email's on there. Resources, books, I've listed on there. Also, every one of the handouts that I gave you these last 4 weeks, all of those are on the website. They're PDFs, so you click on them and you can print them off. So all the scripture verses, God's promises, anxiety, myths about suicide, and then today, what you can say to those walking through depression. All of those are on there. And then this form also that I'm asking you, this is also on the website. So if you would rather go to the website and fill it out when you get home, you can do that. I'm trying to sweep through everybody. That's why I wanted to do it, not just the website, but also with hard copies this morning, so you can fill that out. So sometimes we forget by the time we get home when the Cowboys are playing, blah, blah, blah. So you might forget. So that's on the website. Fill that out. We'll gather that information. It'll help us. So all those are on there. And then all of my sermons, we'll add today, tomorrow, but all four of those are on that page also. So that whole page, backslash. This might be a bad sermon. I don't know. Backslash. I just spit all of mental health. Whew. It's been a long month, hasn't it? Backslash mental health, and it's got all of the resources there. That's for you, all of you. Also for friends, family. 6 months down the road, God may bring you in touch with someone who's struggling, and you can say, hey, there's this resource page on our website of our church, and you give them that, so it's an ongoing thing, all right? And we'll probably update that, you know, with different resources and things I read or stuff I can add to that. So that's an ongoing ministry of Grace Points Church. So I'm excited about that and grateful that we can do that. All of the handouts, the resource, with the resources and all these Bible promises and all the scriptures and this form that I'm asking you to fill out, all of that is also out on a table as you exit today. Not the first one, that's the Get Connected table. I'll talk about that later. Go a little bit further, and there's a table there. It's got all of the resources, everything we've done, this whole series are also out there. If you didn't get some, you want to pick some up, all right? So I'm covering every base. I want to make sure you have this information any way we can get it to you, all right? And it'll continue to be there as we continue to minister. Next week, I'll jump back into 1 John. We'll pick up in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll go October, November, and then we'll finish, and then I'll start a Christmas series in December. Man, it is coming fast. So that's kind of the direction we're going. Today, I want to talk to you about encouraging people that are walking through the valleys of life. How can we be good encouragers? It might be related to depression. That is certainly one area. It can be a number of different things. They could be the loss of a loved one. It could be loss of a job. It could be they're just in a bad place right now. How can I be an encourager? God calls us to do that. I talked last week with you a little bit about social media, right? And I shared with you that I think social media has some good. I really do. And I think social media has some bad. I really do. And I shared about that with you. I think I yelled at you about that. And so in response, I got some loving emails after that. And so I'm not backing off of what I said, but I do want to read. This is one somebody just was lightening, I think, my mood on that, which I appreciate. So I want to share it with you. It's Facebook. And they sent this to me. Facebook. Here's what it says. I'm trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles. Therefore, every day I walk down the street and I tell passersby what I've eaten, how I feel at the moment, what I have done the night before, what I will do later, and with whom. I give them pictures of my family and my dog and of me gardening and taking things apart in the garage, watering the lawn, standing in front of landmarks, driving around town, having lunch, and doing what anybody and everybody does every day. I also listen to their conversations and I give them the thumbs up and tell them I like them. And it works just like Facebook. I already have 4 people following me. 2 police officers, a private investigator, and a psychiatrist. So there's that. That's true. Catherine Butler, who I referenced her a couple of weeks ago, trauma and critical care surgeon who walked through this deep, dark valleys of depression. You can find her article on gospelcoalition.com. It's in much more detail. I've just pulled parts from it. She says this, in the eyes of many people, including Christian people, depression signifies faithlessness or a bad attitude. Such people tell God in prayer and their friends in person that sufferers of depression is unspiritual. Such comments demonstrate a faltering love for our neighbors, a widening crack in the foundation of Christian empathy. As Christ followers, we leap into the mission field, we cook meals for the destitute, and embrace the grieving. But when depression strikes, misconceptions can deteriorate the spirit of compassion. At best, we practice silence and avoidance, and at worst, we blame the sufferer and disregard as to lacking in enough faith to pull themselves from the depths of depression. She goes on to say, depression and bipolar disorders affect millions of people, family and friends of individuals diagnosed or affected too. You may be feeling helpless, overwhelmed, confused, and hopeless. You may also have feelings of guilt, shame, and isolation, exhaustion, and fear. All of these are normal feelings. What you need to know as a friend or family member of someone who is walking through times of depression. Number one, your loved one's illness is not your fault or your loved one's fault. Number two, you cannot make your loved one well, but you can offer support, understanding, and hope. Number three, each person experiences depression or bipolar disorder differently with different symptoms. There's similarities, but there are also different symptoms. The best way to find out what your loved one needs from you is by asking direct questions. Understanding the medical peculiarities of the depression illuminates the vital need for partnership, and that's what we're talking about today, partnership with our brothers and sisters until the light returns. Until the light returns. Some, you know, we're all, I think, walking through stuff, right? Some are just walking through deeper, darker valleys. I saw this picture. I thought, can you read that? How deep is the mud? It depends on who you ask. We all go through the same stuff differently, right? So some of you feel like the dog on the left, and some of you feel like the dog on the right. The fact of the matter is, all of us are, you know, we walk through things. And sometimes those valleys, unfortunately, are very deep, and that's why we want to talk and understand how we can encourage one another in the midst of the valley. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, though I walk through, that's going to be the word I start with, that's going to be the word I end with. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Now that actually translates this way. Though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil because you are with me. So it's not just for those walking through the loss of a loved one, the shadow of death. So death is just a shadow for the believer in Christ. Yes, that's true. Yes, yes. So this applies to that. But I think it also applies as we walk through valleys of life, dark times. God, it tells us, gets us through things. And the scriptures affirm the reality of times of darkness and depression. One third of the Psalms can be categorized as Psalms of lament. And Psalm 88 ends with, "Darkness is my closest friend." Psalm 88, verse 3, "I'm overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death." So certainly, the writers there experience these times of darkness just as we do. How can we encourage one another? We're called to be encouragers. We're called to come alongside people as they're walking through it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this in verse 25, "And let us consider," so we need to be thinking about this. We need to be intentional. That's why we're talking about it. "How to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together," right, "as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So how do we encourage people through the valleys? Here's the first word. I'll give you five words today. Number one is this: love. First word is the word love. We must make a commitment to love them. I use the word radically. That's how God loves us, right? To love them radically. Now, when you look at 1 John, if you've been with me as we've been going through 1 John, you know that we've been talking about, and John's been writing about, how to love one another. We just talked about this right before the series started, that we lay down our life for our friend. Remember that? And what does that look like? It's practical ways of meeting the needs of other people. And so now, you know, this is what we're doing. This is what we're called to do, is to love people radically, especially those walking through valleys and walking through difficult times. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13. You'll be like, "Well, I've heard it 150 times." You're going to hear it 150 once, and you need to let it settle in your heart. You want to know how to encourage people walking through valleys. You love them radically. Sounds great. What does that look like? Glad you asked that question. I'm going to show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. See how you're doing on this, okay? "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away everything, all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, here's what it looks like. You encouraging your wife as she walks through the darkness. You encouraging your husband as he walks through the depression. You encouraging your son or your daughter as they battle the dark valleys. This is what it looks like. Love is patient. Right there, we start there. And kind. It's not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, verse 7, love bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things. Now, catch this one, endures all things. Love never ends. That's what we do. That's how we encourage people. We love them that way. Just as God loves us. Sacrificially, unconditionally, we love one another. Sufferers of depression especially desperately need reminders of Christ's love, of God's love for them. That's where you come in. You show them that in practical, tangible ways. You are showing them 1 Corinthians 13, that's loving people radically. She goes on in her article, Catherine Butler, she says, "When I awkwardly stepped into the church building more than a decade ago, those present couldn't discern my agony, but they saw me. They beheld me as another image bearer of God, worthy of love and won by Christ. They offered table fellowship. They opened their homes and their lives to a stranger. They shared books, baked pies, and offered unconditional embraces. They inquired and they listened. When I finally shared these struggles deep within my soul," talking about her depression, "they still loved me. The table fellowship continued. The books still exchanged hands. The embraces just lingered a bit longer. and the house visits increased in frequency. The prayers became more pointed, and they didn't reprimand me or offer advice. They simply partnered, connected with me, holding on to me while the waves of grief ebb and flowed. Their efforts didn't chase away the darkness. They didn't cure my depression or jolt my mind awake with a burst of hope, but they did reflect Christ's love. And in so doing, they buoyed me through turbulent seas. And they reminded me, even while I was steeped in hopelessness and shame, even when I couldn't believe their words, they reminded me that Christ lived and died and rose for me. And like a shaft of light glittering through murky waters, that truth, that love penetrated through to me. That's what we do, right, with one another, with those that are walking through the difficult valleys, whatever those valleys are. That's loving them radically, especially sufferers of depression, desperately need reminders of God's love. And so we reach out to one another. We reach out to our friends. We reach out to our spouse or to our children, to our coworkers that are struggling. And we say to them, you say, husband, you say to your wife who's walking through this valley of darkness, you say to her, we are in this together and I am going nowhere. That's what people need to hear. Hey, whether it's depression or anything else, as a husband, your wife needs that full, complete security to know that no matter what, I'm going nowhere. I'm right here. And especially when we're vulnerable and struggling and scared, walking through depression and dealing with self-worth and all these other things that make us feel invaluable. People need to hear, hey, we're in this together. I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere because love is patient. Love is patient and love is kind. Here's the second word. The second word is listen. First, we're loving radically. Now I'm going to give you the four that I give you really come underneath loving radically. So then how does it play out? Listen is the second one, all right? Listen to them purposefully. Purposefully. James chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to become angry. That's just true across the board, but especially as we're dealing with people that are struggling and hurting, right? Quick to hear, be slow to speak. So listening to them purposefully means that we're engaging them and we are looking them in the eye. Right, there's nothing else going on over here. The game's not over here, or this isn't over here. People aren't going behind. Man, we're locked on, and we're listening, and maybe we're leaning in a little bit, or we're sitting, and we're kind of doing this to try to let them know it's just me and you right here. I want to know exactly what you're thinking. I want to hear you, purposefully, and then as we do that, you create a safe place. And you become that safe person for them to talk to where there is no judgment. There's no shame. There's no criticism. You are being that loving husband or spouse or friend where you just want them to be able to share freely. And there's no judgment there. And what it does is it takes that emotional pressure off of them, even if it's just for a moment, especially those walking through depression, just for a moment, as they can just be honest and they can share is. You may think it just doesn't make any sense, but you're creating that place and you allow them to talk without judgment. Even if what they're sharing is a result of their struggling emotions or unclear thinking, don't judge. Let them talk. Don't tell them you shouldn't feel that way. Now there's going to be a time and place we're going to talk about it where you can lovingly encourage them. But this loving them radically involves listening to them with purpose. You want to hear them. You want to let them share. It's not like what I do a lot, and the Lord's had to show me this, he still does, but certainly a number of years ago, is whether I'm listening to Karen or my kids or in counseling settings, a lot of times as people share their struggles, in my mind, I'm formulating the 1, 2, 3, 4 steps they need to take to solve the problem. Now, there might be a time where certainly I need to give counsel and I need to give wisdom. But you know what? If my mind is so focused on trying to solve the problem while they are telling me the full extent of the problem, I'm not going to hear the full extent of the problem because I'm trying to solve the problem before I hear it. Does that make sense? So what I need to learn, what I've had to learn is just to relax. God's going to give us that answer. He's going to give us that clarity. After I hear them, I'm listening and I'm hearing what's going on in their life. And then I'm going to know what to say, because otherwise I may jump out there and say something I never needed to say. I shouldn't have said in the first place. So I want to hear them fully, listen to them purposefully. Here's what one person says walking through the valley. Says, I will say things that are not true, things that need to be refuted. I will express my pain in wrong ways. I need you to tell me true things. No. Okay, but listen to this. But first, I need to know that I've been heard, that you hear me. I need to know that. I need grace when I say I'm the most miserable person alive. Understand that right now. I probably do believe that. Don't immediately shoot me down with that's not true. Instead, let me know that you've heard me with something like, I know you're feeling so bad right now, probably so alone. No one can really understand what you're struggling with and what you're going through. You're validating, right? You're hearing, validating that you have heard them. Not that everything's true, but that you've heard them. Now, here's what she says. After actively listening to me. Now, this is true whether, it could be anything. After actively listening to me, you can attempt to correct my faulty thinking with something like, I know you feel terrible and alone and misunderstood, but you aren't alone. I may not completely understand, but I love you and I'm here for you, and that won't change. That's listening purposefully. And then after they're able to communicate what they're struggling with, then and only then are they ready to hear what we want to say. And that's when we're able to give them encouraging words and give them truth. Listening to them purposefully, whether it's your kids, as they're sharing things that you're like, why are you're listening to them? Husband, wife, friends. Here's the third one. Engage them faithfully. We're engaging them, so it's a consistent, a faithful thing that we're doing. We're getting in there with them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. People struggling with depression, for the most part, have a hard time even thinking about getting out, especially if it's a severe depression. So it's just easier for them to stay in. And so as we're engaging them, loving them, faithfully doing that, we're asking them to lunch. Are we asking them to coffee? And those struggling with depression, as hard as it is, they need that connection. They need that connection. And if your friend or loved one's having a bad day and they just can't get out, there's other ways you can engage them through a text message, through an email, through a phone call, through a card, through something. But you're engaging them faithfully. So here's the deal. You're communicating to them, I'm not going to get up on you. Here's why. Because a lot of people do. That's why I've found that to be true. Just in the scores of people over the last 6 weeks. People get tired. And then the person suffering feels that. And it just spirals deeper. So we engage them. That's why I said faithfully. We stay in there. Love is patient. Love is patient. And you keep encouraging. Now here's the thing. Even if you don't feel like it's helping, you may think, listen, they're not listening. They're not. Even you continue. Sufferers of depression say, you don't give up on me. Keep encouraging me. I may not have the strength to respond. I may not respond in the right way, but stay in there. I need that engagement. I need people to bear up with me, to come alongside me. Even if it doesn't seem like you're doing, you're being used. You know, you never know how God's using you, right, as you're continuing to encourage. Bear one another's burdens. So the idea to bear one another's burdens is to get up under. So if I had, a couple of sheets of plywood up here and I try to lift them and I put them on my back and they're so heavy that I start to go down, one of you, Scott Cannon, sitting right here, he's going to come up here and he's going to say, Pastor, let me get up under there and let me help you. That's bearing up with one. Let me help you carry that. And when he gets under there and we both lift that thing up, I can get to where I need to go. Because he's bearing that burden with me. That's what it's talking about right there. Is that we find ways to engage them faithfully, to get up under there, so to speak, right? So they know they aren't by themselves, that you want to help them. Psalm 23, through the valley. You want to help them through the valley. So you're engaging them faithfully, and you're praying about that. How can I, you know, how can I engage them, Lord, this week or this day without pressing in too hard? Number four, encourage them gently. Encourage them. That's another loving thing, to encourage them. Just do it gently. Give them words of encouragement. Speak words of truth, but at the right time. And God, God leads that. I believe God will lead you to that. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And here it is, okay? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So he said, this is what I've called you to. This is what it looks like, right? Humility, patience, loving, bearing with one another. So we're encouraging them. We're speaking words of truth. We're doing lovingly, right? In the spirit of humility, not in judgment. Encouraging them gently. This is the handout I have out the... When you walk out today, they'll be there. What you can say to encourage people walking through valleys of depression. Phrases that are not helpful. It's all in your head. We all go through times like this. You'll be fine. Stop worrying. Look on the bright side. Just snap out of it. What's wrong with you? Shouldn't you be better by now? There are people suffering with bigger problems than you have. Let me tell you about my experience. Those are not affirming phrases to people walking through depression. The last one, let me tell you about my experience. Now, there's in the right framework, that can be very encouraging. I'm actually going to talk about that at the end here in just a few minutes. But what I'm saying is don't try to one-up somebody. You know, well, let me tell you about mine. Whew, I tell you what, when I would, you know, if you need to share it to encourage them and give them hope, not to put the back on you, but to encourage them, then that's okay. What you can say that will be helpful, we mentioned some of these. You are not alone in this. Okay, that's just so important for people to know. I am here for you. I am here with you. I may not understand exactly how you feel, but I care about you and I want to help. You are important to me. Tell me what I can do to encourage you. We will get through this together. Can I just sit with you? See, that's the power of the presence. Sometimes it's just sitting, and I know for me, I'll be the first. Sometimes it's just sitting and me keeping my mouth shut and listening. I'm just going to come. Can I just come and sit? That's all. We don't have to do. No agenda. I'm sitting with you. Ways that we can encourage people. And we do it gently. We encourage them gently. And we are reminded ourselves as we then use what God teaches us about who he is again in truth to then encourage you to encourage them. So we're reminded that if God could close the lion's mouth for Daniel, part the Red Sea for Moses, make the sun stand still for Joshua, open the prison for Peter, put a baby in the arms of Sarah, and raise Lazarus from the dead, then he can certainly take care of us because the Bible tells us nothing is impossible for God. Amen? That's the truth we remember. Don't yell at him like that. But as encouragers, we remember that truth. And so what does that do? That encourages us to keep encouraging them because we know the truth. We know the truth that God will get them through that valley. Encourage them gently, and I want to encourage you gently with this verse if you're walking through a valley. 1 Peter 1:7, pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, man, I love that. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. So even through it, when we're in it, you know what I've learned? When you're in it, man, it's hard to really want to hear that. But you know what I've learned? is we have to encourage gently with truth. Encourage it. We've listened first, right? And they're open. And then we encourage gently with the truth of what God tells us. That gives us hope. And then the last one is pray. Pray for them boldly. We talked about that the first of the year. What are you praying for boldly? Maybe it's someone who's walking through a valley right now. You're praying for them boldly, right? You're faithfully doing that. Ephesians 1, here's what you can pray for them. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, Paul prayed. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Here's what he prayed, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can pray this for your wife and say, God, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. That's what you're praying, the God to do that. You can't do that. You may know what is the hope. That's what you want for her. That's what you want for him, that they would know what is the hope to which he's called you. They've lost it. They need that. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? We need to hear that. Towards us who believe, the power of God, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, there's the gospel, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I'll tell you what you do. You ask permission, but you read that verse over someone who's struggling with depression. Can I just read this verse as a prayer for you? Can I just read this over you? I mean, God, let's not forget the power of the scriptures, man, and of praying over people, right? Bold prayers. And then, here's the last thing. Here, and this one's hard too. But I need, you know, I'm encouraging you gently with this, I hope. Here's what we need to know. And I know if it's dark and deep right now, it's hard to embrace this. But I want you to know this because it's the truth. It's the truth of God's word. It's the truth of the scriptures. We pray and believe and know, based on the authority of the scriptures, that one day, God will take all that darkness and that depression and those valleys, and he will take that and he will redeem it all for his glory. Now, I don't know how he does it. And sometimes I ask him why he's waiting so long to do it. But he promises that he'll redeem it all for good. He'll take it and he'll redeem it all for good. And then he's going to use you. He's going to use you to encourage somebody else who's in that valley, who wonders if they're going to make it through it. And you're going to go, hey, yeah, you will. It's through the valley. How do I know that? Because it says right here in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, all of them, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's what God does then. He turns around, he redeems it all. He uses you to comfort others that are walking through a time of affliction. So where's the hope? Last thing on your outline. Psalm 23 is where I started. Psalm 23 is where I end. Though I walk through the valley, and the key word is through the valley of darkness, I will fear no evil because you are with me. The valley of deep darkness, as I said, I think it's not just about death. I think it's about all those trials in life for a season. The shadows overtake the light, and you may be in one of those right now. Valleys are impartial. They're inevitable, but they're also purposeful. Every one of us will go through the valleys. Even the most obedient sheep with a shepherd have to go through valleys. Psalm 23 is David's talking about that. And so, as a matter of fact, side note, in December, my Christmas series, as I talk about the gifts of Christmas every year, I'm going to preach Psalm 23, and I'm going to talk to you about all of the gifts the Good Shepherd gives to us. Our good shepherd, right? Psalm 23, it's a great psalm. And there's so much in there. And so as we see that, Psalm 23, he's taking the sheep through the valley. So we need to remember that the shepherd was taking the sheep to a better place. That's what that means. So what David is talking about is he would shepherd these sheep in the summer times when the grass would dry up and the water would dry up. He would take them from low ground up the mountains, up to higher ground where there was cooler temperatures, green grass, and water. And he would stay up there with the sheep. And then there'd be a time when that would dry up. And when it did, he would have to bring the sheep back down through this valley, which took a long time, even through times of darkness, to get back to where it was safe. And so when he would bring the sheep back down through the valley of darkness, those sheep had to stay very close to the shepherd, because if the sheep wandered off in the darkness, there were other animals that would kill them. Though I walk through the valley of darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So David the shepherd is with the sheep. Now catch this part. As I catch my breath. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So those sheep are walking. The shepherd is taking them through this dark. It's dark, literally dark. And he's keeping the sheep with him. And sometimes they would wander off, and he would take that staff and he would whack them. And they'd come back in the line. That rod and the staff, they comfort me. How's that comforting? It's comforting because if you go off into the darkness, you may die and never come back. So that rod of correction keeps you with the sheep and keeps me as the shepherd watching over you through the dark valley. That's what that means. Though I walk through the valley of darkness, I'm not afraid, David says. You are my shepherd. I'm not afraid. Though I walk through the valley of darkness, I will fear no evil. Though I walk through the valley of depression, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, it comforts me. Right? So in darkness, I can't see. What do I know? I'm with the shepherd. Stay close to the shepherd in times of darkness, and you'll be okay. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. It's scary, uncertain. I don't know where I'm going to go. How? It's okay, because you are with me in the valleys of darkness. Just like the sheep would stay close to the shepherd, they were safe in times of darkness. Now, as they walk through the valley, the valleys God has us in are not dead-end streets. Now listen, I know we can, and I've done this with God. How long is this valley going to last? I'm ready to get out of the valley. Doesn't mean the valley's easy. Doesn't mean our pain or our trial or journey will not be wasted. Don't waste your suffering in the midst of that valley. Though I walk through the valley, the place of shadows is not a permanent home. He's taking the sheep through the valley. And when the darkness closes in and you don't know what else to do, you take the next step. You do the next thing. You hold on for a little longer. You keep walking, even if it is with a limp. We walk by faith and not by sight. You cannot afford to stop and analyze why you had to enter the valley. We can't do that. God never did explain the valley to Job. The phrase valley of deep darkness is used 9 times in the book of Job. Job was on the right path, but he never did understand why God sent him through the valley of deep darkness. Faith chooses to survive what it cannot explain. We walk through and we keep walking. It is enough to know that I know the shepherd, and he is guiding me for his name's sake. God would not lead me anywhere if it couldn't bring him glory and me good. And so we have to trust that. So we keep walking. We keep moving. Because there is a better place. And the shepherd has promised to get you there. So I say to you, those of you I know walking through it in the darkness, what do? You keep walking, though I walk through the valley. And those of us, we come alongside and we walk with them through that valley. And we love them radically. Though I walk through the valley of darkness, I will not be afraid, because God, you are with me. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's pray. We